Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here in your presence and with each other. And Lord, renew our hearts, strengthen us, help us to turn our focus to you today and keep it there for the week so we may be strong to face whatever is put before us, that we may be strong to love those around us and love each other and be an encouragement to each other. Lord, if anyone here is down or struggling, Lord, help us to come around that person and strengthen them and encourage them. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit you will do a work here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He also said, because he said some stuff previously about lost sheep and lost coin, he also said a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving away for years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' 'Son,' he said to him, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
So, Dan stole my thunder with what prodigal means, but it's okay. Going with it anyway. I have read that there are three stories in the Bible, but when you ask just the public about what's in the Bible, that they'll come up with in general. One is Moses and Pharaoh. Thank you, Cecil B. DeMille and Charlton Heston for that. No one will ever forget, "Let my people go." Two is David and Goliath, because, well, David and Goliath is a very compelling story that it's easy to remember. And the third one is the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son. It is interesting that most people don't know what prodigal means. Apparently some of our kids do. But the word actually, it's interesting that the word actually literally means the to kind of push forth, to get rid of, push forth from yourself. It's a Latin word that proligere, that we've sort of brought in, and you know, a generation ago we said wasteful. I think that the sort of modern translation we should use in English is to spew value, to take what you have and just sort of like bleh, throw it all over the place. That being said, the word actually does not appear in the passage. It's in the headings which is still kind of cool, but actually has nothing to do with it. So, I don't know why I told you. So let's look at this story. We've got, Debbie covered last week the first two lost sections of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and now we're onto the lost son. This one only appears in the book of Luke. If we remember back to the beginning of the book of Luke, Luke is writing so that we may have exact knowledge of what happened. So Luke's goal is to be as complete as possible. He has the longest gospel. It's actually the longest book in the New Testament. So Luke gives very complete responses to things. When Jesus responds to a question, he gives as much context as he could find. Luke was a researcher. So this third lost story is something that Luke very likely went and interviewed a ton of people and found that this is one of the ways Jesus responded to a question. That question goes way back to verse 2 in our passage, when Jesus has just finished a very interesting and challenging charge to the crowd around him, saying, if you don't hate your family, you can't follow me, you can't be my disciple, which Dan talked about a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to get into, but you can go listen to his sermon if you really want to know what that means. So Jesus has just said this, and lots of people have probably wandered away because that sounds terrible, and we don't want to do that. And the Pharisees and scribes start complaining. They complain a lot, which makes me identify with them. But they're complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So the Pharisees and scribes, the Sadducees, the leaders, basically the leaders of the Jewish people at the time, are just annoyed that Jesus is associating with the sort of underbelly of society. And which is really interesting when you consider that he's just said some really offensive things. So Jesus is deeply offensive and associating with difficult people to be around. And the Pharisees and scribes complain about this. And as Debbie talked about last week, he tells two stories about a lost sheep and a lost coin, and how important it is to celebrate when the lost return. And you would think, after those two stories, that people would start to get it. Oh, I get it. These sort of this underbelly of society, these people that are difficult to be around, when they return, we should celebrate. It's not that it's good that they're being difficult. It's that when they return, it is cause for celebration. But Jesus isn't done. And it's possible he gave this response multiple times, because like I said, the Pharisees like to grumble a lot. Again, that's why I identify with them. So he gives this third story. So why is this story so compelling to people? Why do they remember this? People remember Moses, they remember David and Goliath, and they remember the prodigal son. Out of all the things in the Gospels, what do you think this is the thing that sticks in people's heads?
Relate to it.
You relate to it? Think you can find yourself in this story somewhere? You've been one of these characters? You've been the rebellious son who just wants to go off and do what he wants? Have you been the father whose kids won't listen to him? You've been the older brother who sees how ridiculous it seems that other people who act terribly get rewarded and you feel like you get nothing? I think this story is really compelling because we can all find ourselves in it somewhere. We've all been one of these people. But let's just go through the story from one end to the other, because it turns out I like the Bible. And I like trying to figure out what Jesus is trying to say here, what Luke is trying to say, and ultimately what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. Because this is inspired. The scripture is inspired. This isn't just Luke. Sorry, I'm going to go off for a minute because I got time. But this isn't just Luke doing research. I mean, it is. Luke did research. Luke wrote this down. There was a person named Luke. But when Luke did that, we believe in this thing called inspiration, which says that this isn't just Luke. This is Luke writing as a human being, and it is also the Holy Spirit writing. So when we read this stuff, this is the work of Almighty God. That's what these words are. They are both the words and the work of Almighty God. So we got to remember that when we come to this stuff. Otherwise, these stories have a lot less impact. And frankly, why are we reading them? Okay, enough of that. So there's a man who has two sons. And the younger says to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate I have coming to me. So if you know anything about the ancient Near East, their particularly Jewish culture, there were older sons had a privileged position. So the older son would get a double portion of inheritance. So in this case, this man has two sons. So the older son would get 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger son would get 1/3. Now, I've heard this talked about before in terms of, well, when this guy asked for his inheritance, that he was sort of telling his father he wished he was dead. Well, the story doesn't actually tell us why the younger son is asking for his inheritance. And it could be that. It could be the younger son saying, I'm done with you, would you just die already and give me my inheritance? But it actually was not unheard of, particularly in Greek culture, for children who think, hey, I've got an idea of what to do with my inheritance, to go to a parent and ask for it early. That was not, it wasn't common, but it wasn't unheard of. So it could be that this younger son just thought, you know, I got it figured out. I know what I'm doing. I can adult. Give me my money. I'm going to be smart. I'm not going to waste it. I know what I'm going to do with my life. Just go ahead and give me what I need so I can go do my thing. But Jesus doesn't tell us in the story which it is. But the son's motivation is open to interpretation. We all have different motivations. And I think any of us can find ourselves in that line there of give me the share of the estate I have coming to me, no matter what our motivation is. Because at some point we all, as this is an image of the children of God, as we all are, there's some point that all of us will say to God, you know what? I got that figured out. I know what I'm going to do. I know who I am. And I know how I'm going to live. So God, why don't you just take your hands off of my life and let me do my thing? Turns out well. So the father does it. So what? There's a couple of stories that I think are referenced here. Jesus is evoking a certain amount of some Old Testament stories. One that's not super, super close to the surface, but there is the fall. If you were familiar with the first three chapters of Genesis, as the Jewish audience would have been, there is an element of evocation of the idea of Adam and Eve saying, hey, we can be independent of God. We can be like God. We got this. So there's an element of the fall in this story of saying, hey, when we say, God, give me what I have coming to me. I'm a grown up. I can deal with this. That's us falling. And saying, we can do this better than God can do it. We can do it better than the Father can do it. It doesn't have particularly great results. And in the story, you see it. You see it in the Old Testament, that every time somebody says, I'm going to do what I want instead of what God wants me to do, it doesn't go well. And here in verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. Well done. You got there. You adulted well. And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. So this guy goes off, and I kind of like to think of it in terms of this is a guy with a plan, because that's the kind of person I am. I would, if somebody gave me a huge amount of money and said, you know, go do what you want with it, I am not the kind of person who's just going to go party all day. I'm going to have a plan. I'm going to know what I'm going to do with it. And even if it's just my plan, I'm going to execute that plan. Notice that foolish living could well be your plan. Your good plan that sounds reasonable could still be foolish living because it's not God's plan. Because it's not sticking with the Father's design. It's not sticking with what you're supposed to be and who you're supposed to be. After he had spent everything, the severe famine, I already read that. So he has nothing. He gets to the point of destitution. And he goes to work for one of the citizens of a far country who sent him in his fields to feed pigs. Feeding pigs is a wonderful image for a Jewish audience. So in the context of this story, here's a man who leaves the promised land, squanders his inheritance, and is forced to feed unclean animals. Jesus very deliberately sets up a horrendous circumstance for this guy. So if you're a Jewish audience listening to this, you're like, man, that guy is definitely in the pits. That's as low as it gets. That's as bad as he could be. He's rejected the promised land, he's rejected his inheritance, or he's lost his inheritance, and now he's working with unclean animals. He longs to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs are eating, but no one would give him any. He really just goes deep on how desperate this guy is. It's as bad as it could possibly be. And then there's this line at the first part of 17, when he came to his senses. Now I'm actually just going to stop there, because coming to his senses means he had lost his senses. Which, honestly, in his circumstances, is not terribly surprising. He kind of lost it. I mean, he's working cleaning up after pigs, and he wants to eat their food. People in good circumstances don't go there. And I work in an environment where I run across a lot of desperate people. I work in a store in downtown Portland. And on Friday night, I was given a wonderful example of what happens when someone's desperate and has nowhere to go. Some of you may have seen my picture on Facebook. So I was closing the store Friday night, and we hear, I'm upstairs at the top of the store, a three-story building, and we hear a call that says, hey, come down to, we need the LOD, the manager, who was me at the time, hey, we need you at the front of the store right away. So usually that means someone wants to yell at me. So we start walking down, me and the other guy who's there with me, we start walking down. It's a fast walk, but we're not in any rush to get screamed at, so you know. We start running down. As we come around our escalator to the front of the store where the check lanes are, which is actually on the second floor, we have a Starbucks on our first floor. The second floor, we come around, and people are running the other way. Like, literally booking it up into the third floor of the store. And we're like, oh, crap. This is not somebody who just wants to yell at us. Something else is going on. So we start booking it down. And we come around the corner of the escalator that goes down to the first floor, and we have these big picture windows, huge, like about 8.5 feet tall by about 4 feet wide. There's four of them right at the front of the store. And I come around the corner to the escalator just about the time to see a guy throw his head through one of the windows. And it shatters. I mean, I don't know how much force it takes to break one of those windows with your head. There's not a small amount. And so the window just like breaks over him. And he's like wrestling around in the thing with glass around his neck. It's unbelievably grotesque. And he finally pushes himself free and he runs off. They're like, okay. Like, what possesses a person to do that? So, being that we're a wonderfully surveillance-based society, we have video of what happened leading up to it. So, we go and look at it from our security footage, and there's this guy, and having seen the video, I realized that I recognized him. The guy sits out in front of the store all the time. He just hangs out up there. Usually has some sort of sign asking people for money. That's common on the streets of Portland. But he'd been there for months. Most of us knew who he was. And just at random, about 9:45 last Friday night, he gets up and he has a stick, like a piece of a 2x4, and he started wailing on the windows. Now, those four windows, three of them got broken last summer during a riot and had been replaced with shatterproof glass. So he sits there and he's beating on the first three, and they don't break. And then one of his friends gets up and is like, dude, and takes his stick away. And he goes to the fourth window and proceeds to bash his head through it. So he tried with a stick first, but that wasn't getting him anywhere. Then he lost his tool, and so he decided, clearly the thing to do is use my head. So, but it brought home to me, like, just thinking about this bizarre happenstance, is this is where desperate people go. They do weird stuff when they have nowhere to go. And I see it all the time. That was just I'm using that story mostly because I posted that picture and told people that I would tell them today. But people do weird stuff when they don't have anywhere to go and they're in desperate circumstances. This is why the message, I'm gonna go off book a little bit here, although this is still biblical, and say this is one of the reasons why preaching the gospel is so freaking important. That lost humanity, without anywhere to go, destroys itself. That is the only thing that lost humanity can do without the gospel. They throw their heads through windows. They have to know where to go. Back to the story. All right. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? Silly me. I know what I'll do. I'll get up, I'll go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight.'" I just lost my battery. I'll let you fix that. I'll keep going.
Try to fix it.
So this guy, he knows that he's desperate. He knows where he should go, but he's still doing something wrong. What's he doing wrong? Anyone else? Have an idea? He is still telling the father who he's going to be. He says, "I know, I'll go to my father and I'll say, 'Make me your hired servant. I am not worthy to be your son. I'm not your son anymore. Make me your hired servant.' I'm going to tell God how it's going to be." So he's desperate and he's repentant. He knows he did something wrong, but he's still making a mistake of saying, "This is my call." And we'll see that that's the same mistake his brother's going to make. So there's an important distinction in this story about the son when he realizes that he's wrong and he comes home. Now, he's still got something wrong in that he still thinks he gets to define who he is. But he knows he did something horribly wrong. This is important to Jesus' answer to the question that the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling about. I guess it was more of a complaint than a question, I suppose. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus does not validate the lifestyle of sinners. He does not say, "Hey, I'm going to hang out and eat with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the people who, the disobedient liars, murderers, whatever, and tell them, go forth and live your life." He says, "Go and sin no more." So in his answer to the grumble of the Pharisees and scribes is baked in the idea that, yes, God is with those people, but their life does have to change. There does need to be repentance. The message of John always precedes the message of Jesus. Repent, flee from the wrath to come. Grace, mercy, compassion, the cross, resurrection. It's here in the book of Luke that it says in chapter 11, those who could not accept the message of Jesus did not accept it because they had not accepted the message of John. You have to repent in order to accept the message of Jesus. It is part and parcel of the message. For the son to return to the father in this story, he had to recognize that what he had done was wrong in the first place. He didn't come back to the father and say, "Well, Dad, I wasted all of my inheritance. You want to give me some more money? I really think my plan to go to that foreign country was a good plan. It didn't turn out this time, but maybe if you fund me again and I do it again, it'll turn out better." No, he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." He got that right. "I've done wrong." And he goes home. And he wants to be the hired hand. And he goes back to his father. And we know this part of the story. The father is waiting, watching for him. And he gets up and he runs when he sees him coming. And he rejoices over him. This is similar to the lost sheep and the lost coin, saying, "Hey, you were dead, now you're alive. You're lost, you're found." And he rejoices over him, and he brings him his robe and his sandals, and he throws a party, and they eat a bunch of meat. I mean, it's pretty great. I'm in for it. I'm going to go. Puts his ring on his finger. Makes a big deal about this kid. And he doesn't even listen to this, "Make me like one of your hired servants." He said, no, that's not who you are. You are my beloved son. You're my child. You've returned to me and you're alive again. Understand that that is who you are. And we don't get the rest of the story with the younger son. We assume he goes in and probably eats a lot, considering his circumstances. But then we get the story of the older brother. And this is a part of me that I identify with the older brother too, in that, talk about, I am in that environment where I see a lot of desperate people who've made a lot of terrible decisions in their life and look like they're a mess. And it is really hard not to be judgmental and not to look at them and say, you're getting exactly what's coming to you. I actually saw the record of the guy who put his head through the window. Kid's 19. Don't know his history. No idea. Could be drugs. Could be a horrible childhood. Undiagnosed mental illness. Who knows? But you see that and think, boy, this person's out of their mind. And yeah, probably was. But there's a story there. There's something that's happened. That guy carries the image of God too. And he's done some screwed up things, I know. I don't know what exactly, but I'm sure he's done some screwed up things, even if all it was throwing his head through a window. That's pretty screwed up. And I've got to say that when I see people doing well who seem to have made poor choices, I do wonder. I've got a lot of envy in my life. There's some really unfortunate things that have happened to me that haven't happened to other people who seem to have made much poorer decisions than me. Boy, I felt that when I got diagnosed with cancer in 2015, I gotta say that one of the things I thought was, why is this happening to me? Like, hasn't enough happened to me? Why can't somebody who's out in a foreign country squandering his inheritance get cancer? Why is this happening to me? And I had to work through that emotion and realize that I was being the older brother. Because the older brother, sorry, I didn't read this section, but the older brother was in the field, he comes near, he hears this party, he's like, what? Dad doesn't throw parties, he's old. And so he asks the servants, he says, what's going on? Why have we got a party going on? And the servants say, hey, your brother's back, isn't that great? And the older brother's like, what? That is not great. Like, seriously? This kid went off and did whatever he wanted, and I've been here being the responsible adult. I've been working hard. I adulted really well. This is starting to sound familiar. Sounds like his younger brother. It's interesting that the brother seemed to actually be committing in some ways the same sin. The younger brother says, hey, give me my assets, I'm gonna go off and do whatever. And the older brother stays, or the younger brother, when the younger brother returns, he says, well, I'm gonna tell Dad how it's gonna be. I'm gonna be the hired hand. The other brother stays around and works really hard. And then when the younger brother comes back, says, hey, Dad, I'm gonna tell you how it's gonna be. I worked hard. I know who I am. And you never gave me anything to celebrate with. I think the common theme between the two brothers is they both think they know better than their father. Which again is, I think, what ties back to the fall. We think we know better than God. We have knowledge of good and evil. That's turned out well. And even in his language, it's really interesting what he says. When this son of yours came, who had devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. This son of yours. The older brother is not only saying he knows who he is, he knows who his brother is. He's this son of yours. He's certainly not my brother. He's nothing like me. And the father turns it right back around on him and says, we had to celebrate and rejoice. This brother of yours was dead and alive again. The lost are your brothers and sisters. They also bear the image. The difference between the one who wanders away and goes off and makes bad decisions and the one who stays and is faithful is not much, honestly. They're both called to repentance. They're both called to be obedient. They're both called to follow the Father's design. And the rejoicing over the lost one does not diminish the contributions of the older one. Note that the Father says in this story, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours." The Father does not grudge the older brother anything because he's celebrating over the younger one. He holds them both together. And as this, it's very clear to me in this story that the Father is God. I think out of context, it would be really, really hard to say that it wasn't. God's resources are infinite. The inheritance from God is God. Still okay here, so I'll go off on this. One of the things to remember about the inheritance from God is that while we talk about it in material terms, it's not really material terms. What does God give us? What is our inheritance? Eternal life. You know, it's interesting the language the Bible uses when it says what God will do to us when we follow him. In the language in the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31 talks about giving us a new heart and inscribing his laws upon it. There's something God never says he will give us a new one of, which is a spirit. He doesn't say, "I'm going to give you a new spirit or resurrect your spirit." He says, "I'm going to give you my spirit." So the inheritance you receive, the mind-blowing plot twist that was Pentecost, is the spirit in you is actually God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Almighty God lives in you. He didn't just raise you from the dead. You get to participate in the divine nature. The inheritance available to the lost son and the inheritance available to the faithful son is the same. It is God himself. There's no grudging of that inheritance because there is no end to that inheritance. The eternal life is in fact eternal. The Holy Spirit is limitless. The Spirit poured out without measure. So when Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees, when the scribes and Pharisees grumble about welcoming sinners and eating with them, I don't think it was Jesus' intention to say, the sinners are better than you. Yeah. But the sinners have every right to the same inheritance you have a right to. And they didn't know it yet because the story was still unfolding. But the Holy Spirit was going to be available to faithful Jews like Paul and Peter. And it was going to be available to horrendous sinners like Paul and Peter. I think this story ultimately is so compelling because this is our story. At some point, we're all the lost son. At some point, we may all feel like the faithful older brother. We can all find ourselves in here. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this story? How do we take it out into life and make it active? Because remember, this is the word and work of Almighty God. The words of the Bible are not just stories. They are the active works of God. So what is this going to enact upon you? How are you going to be different? I know for me, some of it is I got to start looking at people, even desperate people, crazy people, who don't seem to be all there, as my brother, as my sister. Understand that I'm not really any better than them. Because I've made possibly better choices, I've been a little more faithful. Also, I don't get to tell God who I am. The Father defines who I am, not me. There's only one person in the entirety of Scripture who knew who he was from birth, and he's the guy telling the story. Everyone else in Scripture gets told by God who they are. I challenge you to read through the Bible and find someone who wasn't. You won't find it. But do it anyway, because reading the Bible is good. And remember that the inheritance of God, I have to remember the inheritance available from God is infinite. And it is God. God has promised to give us himself. So when I look around and am envious of the life that other people have and that I don't, I have to remember that what is available to me is so much more than what I see. That's what it's going to apply to me. Is it going to apply to you? Pray about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, for giving us your responses to the way we behave and what we think. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather together and hear these words from you. In Jesus' name, amen.